So let me ask you a question. If you have a Bible, and I hope that you do, please open to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. That's where we're going to be learning and studying tonight. Easy question. Are you guys more likely to welcome and talk to some peers rather than other peers? Yeah? I mean, that's an easy question. What is it that you use to determine that? What makes it easier to talk to this group of people or this friend versus this person over here? Just give me some examples. Ethan. Having previously talked to that person, yes. Some of us aren't gifted with the whole a stranger's just a friend I haven't met yet. That's kind of my mentality. I was like loving it this morning. There were a lot of people I hadn't met yet. Some of those conversations were very awkward. But yeah, that could keep some people from talking. Matthew. Having relatively similar interests. Similar interests, yes. Okay, so some people are more open and inviting than others. Would you say you have that knowledge of them being more open and inviting based on your past conversations with them, or is there something about their demeanor or their presence?
Overall, but mostly like conversations.
Okay, past conversations. I think that history kind of goes into a lot of it. Yeah, Carter. Yeah, that's a good point. He said close proximity and age. Probably not too likely, Calissa, to go up and maybe you would. I don't know. Would you go up and talk to like a woman who's like 75 years old? No, probably not. But if you saw, you know, a gal with cool tennis shoes on, dressed similar, would it be easier for you to go up and talk to her? Yeah. All right. You had one more, Elizabeth?
Similar situation.
Similar situation. Okay. What do you mean by that? Okay, shared experience. So you said like witnessing, like evangelism would be one of, or witnessing an event. Okay, witnessing an event. I get it. All right, yeah, that would certainly make it easy. Now, this is one that's going to hurt just a little bit, possibly. Have you ever think really deeply, and maybe talk about a little bit more in small groups, have you ever let the appearance or popularity level of another student affect the way that you treat them? I hear a lot of yeses. Okay, what's a situation in which that's happened for you? I know, I'll get the ball rolling. I know that when I was in high school, I like to have upperclassmen friends. Or I like to, their status as an upperclassman maybe allowed me to overlook some of their shortcomings or some of their character flaws. Just because I thought that they were cooler because they were older than me. Okay, Mara, what's something for you? Okay, they're cooler than you, they have established friends, and what was that last part? Okay. And you don't want to mess that up. So that has affected how you treat them because you think, yeah, they've got it, like, am I hearing you correctly? They've got it all going on, and if I were to insert myself into that, that might disrupt. Okay, yeah, that is a very true situation, right? But that shouldn't be the way that it is at a church, I hope, and we're going to talk a little bit more about that tonight. What else? Any other situations where you guys have felt like popularity level of another student affects the way that you treat them, in a positive way or a negative way? Elizabeth?
I feel like all like the cheerleaders and like the jocks at our school are always just like, yes, like no one can touch us because we have our own little like holds going on. And I don't want to talk to them because they seem like judgy.
Okay.
If I were to approach them, I would just be marked as an outsider.
So sometimes by association, the popularity level of a student you might not approach them because of, yeah, maybe some of their attributes rubbing off on you negatively. Okay. Well, we would like to think that most of us don't make snap judgments based on people's appearance or their social status or their popularity level. However, if we're honest with ourselves, we know that's not true. Our flesh keeps us from seeing other people at times as image bearers of God. These people need grace just like we do. And we tend to take a very selfish view of people around us and judge their value based on what they have to offer us, right? What can we get in return out of this relationship? Students tend to gravitate towards the well-dressed or the popular or the attractive peers because they hope that some of those qualities are just going to rub off on them. And this was more or less the same thing that was happening in the church in Corinth. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight. And we're going to see it as it played out as they are participating in communion together. So it was evidenced by how they gave extra attention to the wealthiest people in the church while taking the Lord's Supper. So, but we're going to see here that Paul doesn't just let this one slide. He rebukes them sharply for their attitude and actions towards the poor. And in doing so, Paul reiterates that the cross, right? The cross that Christ died on is what unites us in love, and it reminds us that we are equally indebted to the grace of God. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We're going to start in verse 17, and I'm going to read through 22. This is about the Lord's Supper. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part. For there must be factions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not for the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and to drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. So why, here guys, why is Paul refusing to praise the church in Corinth with regard to how they took the Lord's Supper? What are some of the negative things that were happening here? What do you see in the text? I'm just going to keep looking back at my upperclassmen back there until I get an answer. What's happening in the text? I'm looking past you, Grant. I'm sorry. I'm just going to keep looking back. What is happening in this text, in these five verses, where Paul is rebuking them for how they're taking communion? Michelle. Yeah, thank you so much. Good job. Good job. All right, so yeah, so one of the things that they were doing here was they were using it as an excuse to get drunk. And I'm going to explain a little bit more about what communion looked like differently back then than it does now and what some of those things are. But they were doing some things wrong. So when the Christians in Corinth gathered to celebrate the Lord's Supper, they lost sight of its purpose, and there was very little unity. The wealthy members refused to share their food. Oftentimes, this communion meal, the Lord's Supper, was celebrated during a meal. So some had even turned the Lord's table into a drunken party. That's what Michelle had mentioned. So ultimately, the divisions among the Corinthian believers were dishonoring to God. In fact, Paul was so disappointed that he said that those who gathered to celebrate the meal were actually worse off for doing so. On the surface, verse 19, if you think back to the first week when we started going through 1 Corinthians, I was talking about divisions among you. You remember that letter where I was kind of paraphrasing what Paul was writing to the Corinthians, but I was talking about, man, there are divisions among us, and they shouldn't be that way, right? It's sickening sometimes to see the divisions among us. But then he goes on in verse 19 to say, for there must be factions among you, in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. So on the surface, this is kind of difficult, right, for us to reconcile with what he had been saying up to this point. In the opening chapter, Paul rebuked the church for their divisions. So why would Paul now say that it is necessary for there to be factions among them? So I've read a few, happy birthday, John. Welcome. All right. From some of the commentaries that I've read, I see three or four different views. Perhaps Paul's remark here was an admission of God's providence. Maybe the Lord was allowing divisions to exist so that those who are approved or genuine, they can be recognized. In other words, the true spiritual quality of the individuals becomes evident in the midst of controversy. It becomes clear who is seeking after their own benefit and those who are seeking the benefit of others. Another option is possible that he was being intentionally ironic in order to expose people's sin of favoritism. Or a third view among Bible scholars is that Paul was actually quoting a phrase that the church in Corinth used in order to expose sin and correct them. In connection with the first, perhaps Paul was referring to the future day of judgment, when God would recognize those who are genuinely approved. And he's talking about how that's evident inside the church. So let me ask an easy question. What is the point of the Lord's Supper? Why do we take communion? Let me rewind, because maybe some of you don't know what I'm talking about. I think most of you do. What is communion? What does it look like? Elizabeth. All right, man, if I had a microphone, you guys would have, she nailed it. She nailed it. It was remembering the sacrifice, right? By drinking of the cup and breaking of the bread, which represents his blood and his body. So let me, okay, stay there. It's a regular reminder of Jesus' self-sacrificial love on the cross. And these songs that we're singing tonight, I'm just thinking, man, those songs are a regular reminder of Jesus' self-sacrificial love on the cross. And by giving the Corinthians, by them giving preference to the rich and the powerful people in that church, they were losing sight of the purpose. So tonight we're talking about communion in context, but this very much relates to how we are treating each other, right? Because we're thinking about, why are we even a youth group? Why do we exist? Well, it is the cross that unites us, and it should unite us. Help us to be looking past certain differences of people and preferences and uniting, because we're in this journey of walking and growing in our faith together, right? Communion is a profound demonstration of God's love for all people. The cross is preached to all. We see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20. And then also what Jim was preaching about this morning, that offers salvation to all in John chapter 3, verse 16. John 3, 16, you guys know this. So the intention of the church was to observe the Lord's Supper as they met together. Paul had every expectation that they would follow these instructions, but instead, at the meal, each one ate his own supper, right? Without regard to other believers. This kind of reminds me a little bit. I'm just thinking, think of it this way. Like, sometimes you guys show up at the lunchroom and maybe somebody's got a really nice lunch. Somebody got Grubhub. Somebody got a school lunch. And you're thinking, man, like, and I forgot my lunch today and I forgot my money too. What am I going to do? Right? It's kind of like that. Except in the church context, if we're showing up to like a lunch bunch over the summer, I mean, some of you guys just say, I'm not hungry. I'm not going to bring a lunch. But some of you are like, man, if I'm really hungry, right? If I had a meal, wouldn't I be sharing that with them? I think we should, but what was happening here is that was definitely not the case. They were looking like as this opportunity. They were like, "Yeah, we're going to meet together. We're going to meet together. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper." But man, I'm going to be filled up. And you might be hungry a little bit, right? So what was happening here? Unlike the observance of many churches today, the Corinthian believers included the Lord's Supper, I already mentioned this, as part of a meal that they ate together. This pattern comes from the Gospels. You're going to see this. I think I wrote down the scripture references. You can look it up, Matthew 26, 26, or Mark 14, 22. As they ate, that was something that they were doing. They would institute the Lord's Supper as they were eating. But this meal devolved into a self-focused free-for-all, and some Corinthian believers were missing the greater purpose. Paul was exasperated by this nonsense. We, as believers in Christ, should come to the Lord's Supper to worship and welcome one another as those for whom Jesus died. Otherwise, they, like the Corinthians, they despise the church of God by their self-centered elitism. All right. So, easy question. Do you think, as followers of Jesus, that our unity and love for one another is important? Okay. I see some nods. Do I see anybody think that's not important? That's okay. We'll talk about that. Well, we definitely think that that's important, right? We think that our unity and love for one another should be important. The Bible commands it. Why? Why should it be important other than that's the reason the Bible commands it? Why should that be important, that we show love and unity for one another? Why is that important? How does that benefit us or this world? Grant. That is what Christ showed us, and he set a very good example of that, right? Christ came to, he did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So when I'm thinking about this, and when I'm thinking about showing unity and love for one another, I'm seeing it as a reflection to an unbelieving world, right? It's important for us to show and demonstrate this unity and love as we serve each other and demonstrate what Christ did for us. The Lord's Supper gives us time to pause and reflect on what Christ has done for us in the gospel, right? That's the next section that we're going to look at. How many of you guys have taken communion here and says, hey, take a few minutes to examine yourselves? For those of you who were here last Sunday night, that was the word I couldn't remember. Examine. I couldn't remember that word for the life of me. And as I was studying this week, I'm like, that's the word. Anyway, the Lord's Supper gives us a time to pause and reflect. Perhaps more than any other time, we should realize that our unity Christ accomplished through his death as we reflect on his sacrifice. That's what we're reflecting on as we have the elements before us, those that reflect that represent the blood and his body. Through this celebration, our love and commitment to one another should be strengthened, right? This is a uniquely church thing, something that we do in community. So as we consider the depths to which our God, the depths that our God went to save rebels and liars and gossips and cheats like you and you and me, we're going to find the strength that we need to show self-sacrificial love to all people, even though those who we deem to be very different from us. So let's look at the Lord's Supper in verses 23 through 26. And if you ever need a Bible and you don't own one, talk to me. I will get you a Bible. If you need to borrow a Bible, I've got 6 of them generally out there on the counter. You're always feel free to grab one. It's always important for you to have your Bible each and every week as we look into God's word. All right, verse 23 of chapter 11. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And in the same way, also, he took the cup, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. And Lord, we cannot wait for that day when you return. So Jesus first instituted the Lord's Supper as a way for his disciples to come together and remember his sacrifice on their behalf. Right? When Jesus died and rose again, he united all believers together under the banner of his name. And so to help the Corinthians understand this reality, Paul reminded of them in Jesus' own words. So why do you think it's important that we take communion together? This was a hot topic when we were quarantined, right? When we didn't have the opportunity to meet together, we had many people from all age demographics, older saints, younger saints, say, man, they just really missed meeting together for that common time shared in communion. And so some people say, well, couldn't we do communion online? Well, we could, but it's a uniquely corporate thing to do, right? Loving our sisters and brothers in the church is not optional for followers of Jesus. When asked about the greatest commandment, Jesus not only called his followers to love God supremely, but he went on to connect that command with the second greatest command, to love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus also said that the world would know we are his followers if we have love for one another. You connections people know that one really well, John 13, 34 through 35. So as we discussed 2 weeks ago, Jesus offers to redeem and to restore our humanity through the power of his resurrection. And we demonstrate that transforming power of the resurrection when we give ourselves to love and serve each other. So why do we do this together? Because Jesus commands it, and it's something where we get to reflect on those that are around us and examine ourselves and think, do we have a grievance against someone else? Do we need to be going to someone and asking for forgiveness? And it's also just part of the way that we worship. Let's flip over to Matthew chapter 26, first book of the New Testament. Matthew 26, 26 through 28. I want to read this again, similar to what I just read. But now as they were eating, again, part of kind of their tradition, right? They're eating food. Then it says, Jesus took the bread, and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Why do you think, so why was Jesus in Jerusalem during this time? What were they celebrating? Passover, yeah. Right, so why do you think Jesus chose this time of celebrating the Passover to institute this Last Supper, right? This Lord's Supper with his disciples. This was different than it had been done before. Why do you think that was significant during Passover? What's the connection? The connection between Jesus shedding his blood on the cross and the Passover. What's the connection? Carter?
In Exodus, when the Israelites were in Egypt, they had to spread the blood of the lamb over their doorframe, if they wanted to be spared. So isn't Jesus like a representation of the lamb?
Very, exactly. He was the lamb that was slain for us, right? He was the perfect lamb of God. So Paul reminded them of the historical and theological content of the Lord's Supper and why it matters. He recalled the night when Jesus was betrayed and as the historical moment when Jesus gave this instruction to his disciples. So it was on that night, Jesus took the bread and broke it. Right? We don't quite get the same effect with our cups and our little styrofoam wafers or whatever they are. But like when they're, I know they, but the breaking of bread was to represent the breaking of a body, right? It was his body that was broken. The bread signifies his body. I want to dive into just a couple little bit of like deeper things that you guys may not know or may already know about communion and how it varies from denomination to denomination and some things that people think it represents. So let me I think it's important that we cover this tonight. He broke the bread to signify the crucifixion of his body that would soon follow. There is no small theological debate over this is my body, what that means. Some people like the Roman Catholics have taken this to mean that the body or that the bread and the cup actually become the body and blood of Jesus. This is called transubstantiation. Transubstantiation. And you knew that one right away. Good job, girl. Is that because you're Roman Catholic or just no? Okay. So others believe that the literal body and blood of Jesus are in, with, and under the elements, but do not become them. This is called consubstantiation. And most others argue that Jesus is present symbolically in the elements, which seems to be indicated by Jesus's emphasis on remembrance. So, of course, mere symbolism doesn't account for the deep spiritual realities of our participation in the body and the blood of Jesus. We are to give thanks for the bread and in obedience to do these things in remembrance of Jesus and his sacrifice for us. So why? Why the significance of the Passover? He identifies the new covenant in my blood. The old covenant based on the law served the purpose for which God designed it as a shadow pointing toward to the true substance in Christ, but it was empty. God promised a new covenant in his people. That's Jeremiah 31. And it came in Jesus' blood. Like the bread, when we take the cup, we do this in remembrance of Jesus' death for us. So when the church comes together corporately to observe the Lord's Supper, we are to commemorate and celebrate the broken body and the spilled blood of Jesus. It's a pretty gory thing if you think about it. We come together to celebrate the torturous death of our Savior. But he didn't stay there, did he? And that's why we can celebrate, right? When we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death. It is a corporate affirmation and a declaration of Jesus' all-sufficient sacrifice for our sins. The bread and the cup become a visual representation, a tangible expression of the gospel. And this is why it's important for us to take it together. Jesus chose to establish the Lord's Supper within the context of the Passover meal to intentionally connect the two events. The Israelites celebrated the Passover to remember the Lord's deliverance from the Egyptians. This redemption was just momentary. However, Jesus' work on the cross has an eternal effect. The Lord's Supper is a visual representation of that gospel, the eternality of it. We see Jesus' death in the bread and the cup, and the celebration of the cross of Christ communicates its importance to the lives of each of us individually within the church. All right, so let's talk about examining ourselves. Okay, let's look at verses 27 through 33. And as I'm reading, think about the question on your guys' notes page. It says, why is it important that we examine ourselves before taking the Lord's Supper? And what is the result if we fail to do so? Let's read it. Verse 27. Whoever, therefore, eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. We would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined, so that we may not be condemned along with the world. Verse 33. So then, my brothers, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. If anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, so that when you come together, it will not be for judgment. About the other things, I give directions. About the other things, I will give directions when I come. Why is it important to examine yourself before communion? What does that even mean, to examine yourself before communion? Yeah, Elizabeth. I definitely think that as we're approaching the throne of God in such a symbolic way, if we've got unrepentant sin in our hearts, man, if at least once a month isn't good enough, I mean, we should be doing that daily, if not hourly, repenting of our sin and confessing it to God. But like, yeah, it is a good time to examine my life. And is there any sin that I've been ignoring, or relationship in which I have offended someone, or I need to seek forgiveness or forgive someone? That's definitely a big part of examining ourselves. Paul encouraged the Corinthians to examine themselves before they took part in communion. When the church is unified as they gather together, it shows the world an outward picture of the gospel. Paul ends this section of the letter with a language indicating a family relationship with the Corinthian believers. The church is the household of God, as referenced in 1 Timothy 3. Regardless of the popularity or ethnicity or social status, every believer should be treated like family with dignity and respect. So, The Lord's Supper reinforced the connections between believers. Jesus established the Lord's Supper as a meal that we take together, not as individual Christians. When we see the way the gospel has united us, we should feel our connection to one another grow stronger. We are deeply connected as members of the family of Christ, particularly as brothers and sisters serving in the same local church. So I want to encourage you guys to think about these things the next time we take communion. Let's talk about unworthy manner, right? The immediate context provides understanding. Given the divisions and the factions in the Corinthian church and the self-focused approach to the meal, it's likely that taking the Lord's Supper without recognizing the body is what he had in mind, right? An unworthy manner would be taking communion without thinking about being a part of the body of Christ. A key statement is found in verse 33. When you come together to eat, welcome one another. So individualism and divisions and factions, these are harmful to the gospel because unity, love, and service to one another should be the hallmarks of Jesus's new covenant community. So to profane the Lord's Supper is to misunderstand and devalue its meaning by overlooking those who participate in it. That's why I've spent an entire 30 minutes talking to you guys about it today, because I think it's important for you to understand the importance of communion if it hasn't been communicated to you this far in your life, right? So, Paul already said that to sin against one another's brother or sister is to sin against Christ who died for them. Divisiveness and apathy within the church are incompatible with sacrificial nature of Jesus. You guys catch that last thing? Apathy, right? Just the not caringness. That's incompatible with the self-sacrificial nature of Jesus' death. If we say, man, it's just so hard to get motivated, I'm just so ready to like be done, and I'm just apathetic, like, I don't know if we see that in the character of Christ. So let a person examine himself, Paul said, to make sure that one is not profaning the sacrifice by privileging himself above the whole body. Don't take the Lord's Supper lightly, but rather in this way, eat the bread and drink from the cup. Too often, this verse is understood simply to be self-introspection, but the context is dealing with the communal and fellowship issues within the congregation. Is there a broader application for self-examination for sin before taking the Lord's Supper? Certainly. We must not approach the table in a way that leaves our sins unchecked, thereby ignoring the purpose of Christ's atonement to deal with these sins. But an unexamined life, especially in the ways that the Corinthian believers were observing the Lord's Supper, brings judgment upon itself. So, Paul said, this is why many of you are sick and there are ill among you and many have fallen asleep. Some of you died. He's saying, man, you're taking communion in an unworthy manner. I kind of take this seriously and some of you have died because of it. Really? Yeah, that's what it says, right? So if the Lord considers the issue serious enough to pass this kind of judgment against believers who are living in error, we ought also to consider the importance and examine our own lives. And so I want to encourage you guys as we close tonight to think about it. Instead of just going through the motions when you're taking communion, which will be next week, right? Yeah, next week. It's easy to go through the motions. Don't do that. I want to challenge you guys to rethink how you celebrate the meal at your church. You guys know that communion happens on the fourth Sunday of every month for now, if not more frequently in the future, which I think as often as you meet. Let's do it. But right now, you know it's coming up. So, if you're looking at your calendar thinking, wow, tomorrow's communion. I'm going to have some time. I should probably be preparing my mind the night before. I should probably be thinking and examining myself the night before. If there's someone I need to be reaching out to seek forgiveness or to forgive, or if there are sins that I need to get checked in my life, I'd say that'd be a good thing to do, not just coming like, oh, hey, it's Communion Sunday again. It snuck up on me. Like, this is a unique thing that we get to celebrate together. And I think that I want to encourage you guys to see communion as a time to consider the state of your relationship with Christ and the state of your relationships with others in the church. So kind of my challenge to you guys, Jesus' self-sacrificial demonstration of his love for us on the cross is something we need to remind ourselves daily. You hear me say it all the time. You hear other pastors and maybe other people you listen to on the radio. Like, preach the gospel to yourself every day. We need to hear the good news and remind ourselves of it because it motivates everything that we do. So the Lord's Supper is just one of those, right? It reminds us of the cross and the price that Christ paid for our sins. So I encourage you, reflect on the cross, examine your heart, consider how you need to unite around the gospel with other believers in this youth group and in this church. I want you to consider how to unite with them as we look to the cross as ultimately what unites us. So let me close in prayer and we will head off to our small groups. Heavenly Father, I thank you again for tonight and the opportunity to open your word. It is so sharp. And so many times it stabs so deeply, dividing the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Even as I studied to teach it, I think of relationships where there is reconciliation still needed. And Lord, I pray that you, who has given us the ministry of reconciliation, that we make every effort to live at peace with all men. Lord, that we leave nothing but a constant gaze and a focus on the cross, and that we leave nothing standing in our way from full devotion to you. Lord, I'm thankful for your word that is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. And Lord, I just pray that today that this text illuminated how we should be examining ourselves, especially when we take communion. But we should be examining ourselves constantly, to identify, are we trusting in you? Are we continually trusting in you? Are you the Lord of our lives or not? Or there are some here tonight that have not trusted in you for salvation. And your word says that today is the day of salvation, that we shouldn't leave this room until we are sure where we will spend eternity. So Lord, I pray that you, the Holy Spirit, stir in the hearts of those people who don't know their eternal destination, Lord, that tonight that they will trust that your sacrifice, your perfect, unblemished sacrifice on the cross for our sins was more than enough to cover the multitude of sins that we've committed and will commit. Lord, we're thankful for salvation that only comes through the Son. Lord, let us live in light of it, not abuse it, not take it for granted. Lord, we love you and we thank you for life. Amen.